Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. It's good seeing you. Thank you for being here. Hey, we want to, before we jump into God's word, we just want to pray this hurricane that has come through. If you've been following at all, of course, Florida is devastated, but really Tennessee and North Carolina in particular. Our family often likes to visit Asheville, North Carolina, and that city is just no more, just completely obliterated and washed away. By the time it's all said and done, hundreds of people will have lost their lives, lost their homes, lost their families. It's a terrible disaster that's happening just a few hours down the road, really. So we just want to pause and pray as a people of God for the unbelievable suffering that's happening right now in the Southeast United States. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, our hearts are just heavy and sad. Lord, it feels like it did several years ago with the tornado in Mayfield and Western Kentucky and then the flooding in Eastern Kentucky. And Lord, now it's just, God, we hate to see people suffering. Lord, we hate to see homes literally washed away in the river and so many lives unaccounted for and people that have passed. God, just have mercy. Just have mercy, Lord, on those in Florida and some places in Georgia and Tennessee and North Carolina. God, just, we pray that the floodwaters would subside. God, we pray in your mercy you would hold off any more rain. Lord, they say some other hurricanes may be brewing in the ocean now. We pray, God, you would turn that. God, I pray for all the medical personnel, all the rescue workers. Give them strength and endurance and protection. And God, be with the churches in all of these places, Lord, that they would be the hands and feet of Jesus to relieve suffering, to rescue the perishing, to care for the needy and the homeless. God, just have mercy and may Christ be seen and be close during this suffering. So, Lord, we just pray you would have mercy. Lord, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. God, thank you that the land is dry here. Lord, thank you that we could get up and come to church this morning and we have a house. Lord, we're just, help us not to take it for granted. Lord, in 1 second, all that we have could be gone too. And where would our hope be? Lord Jesus, we cling to you. You are all that we have. You are the only one, the only thing in the world that is stable. It is you, Jesus. So help us not to trust in earthly possessions, but in Christ alone. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. Hey, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8 today. And over the next 4 Sundays, we're in a new sermon series, Jesus and Politics. Somebody said to me, Jameis, you are either really brave or really stupid. And probably the latter. But it reminds me of the old 90s country song by Sammy Kershaw. His woman left him. And Sammy saying, let's talk about anything but politics, religion, and her. Maybe you feel that way about politics in the church. But if the Bible, if the Word of God does not shape how we think culturally and politically, then the secular culture will shape how we think about the world. Christians, our source of knowledge, our source of wisdom on how to think about the culture, on how to think about politics, it better not be shaped primarily by Fox or CNN or TikTok or Twitter. Our final authority on everything, including politics, is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. God has a word for everything our nation and our world is facing. And so we must start here. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Over the years, I've become increasingly fascinated by political campaigns. I'm intrigued by watching the candidates give their speeches. I think the single most entertaining thing is watching debates, as awful and as sad as they are. I find them strangely amusing. But in particular, at political rallies, I love watching the people at the rally. It's the best people watching in the world. For example, if you want the cultural political experience, find a way to watch the Fancy Farm Picnic down in Graves County, Kentucky, not too far from my old stomping grounds. They just had it last month, and it's this massive barbecue. Usually between 10 and 15,000 people come with all the mutton and all the baked beans you could ever imagine, and they bring in candidates running for office on both sides from here in the state of Kentucky, and the candidates give their speeches. But my favorite thing is just to watch the people in the crowd. You have not been truly entertained until you've seen folks from Graves County, Kentucky at a political rally with too much mutton and way too much of Grandpa's cough syrup, if you know what I mean. But whether it's Fancy Farm or any political campaign environment, next time you're watching one, look at the facial expressions of the people in the crowd. Look at the excitement on their countenance, the euphoria just permeating out of their bodies. Look at the hope in their eyes. As their candidate takes the stage, it's as though it's a worshipful moment. Because they're looking at this candidate, this male or this female, this Republican, this Democrat, this independent, and it's as though that person is the answer to all their problems. 2004 election cycle, I had the honor of being at an event with President George W. Bush. He's always been my favorite president. And when President Bush walked into the room, it was like we were transported to another atmosphere. Our goosebumps had goosebumps. I mean, just the adrenaline in the room. People were in tears. The standing ovation when President Bush walked in, I mean, it must have lasted 10 minutes. It was though the only hope for America had walked in the room, and we were in his presence. And if you think about it, it's kind of the same way every 4 years we go through this. Depending on your age, you know, whether it was Reagan or Bush or Clinton or Obama or Trump or Harris, every 4 years we're all looking for hope. Because we know that wherever our politics are, we know something's broken in the world. We know that something's not right. And so we're looking for leadership, we're looking for change, we're looking for hope, we're looking for encouragement, we're looking for security. What we're really looking for is a king, for somebody who can right all the wrongs. Most leaders elected into office will do at least some kind of good. But even at the end of their time of service, we're still only left longing for more, if you think about it. I mean, think about it. Every 4 years, they tell us this is the most important election of our lifetime. Well, every election apparently has been the most important of our lifetime. Because every time we all fall under this illusion, this time, if our man or our woman, if they get in office, everything's going to be all right. But still after 4 years or 8 years, you look up, no matter who won, and our country is still filled with suffering and death and violence and racism and abortion and injustice and addiction and murder and poverty. So brothers and sisters, this November, if we are trusting in people in Washington to save America, we're going to be greatly disappointed. What this world needs is not simply changes in Washington, though I'm all about, let's do something about inflation, right? Like, let's get better gas price. Like, oh, that's good. But brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, we don't just need policy changes. We need a king. We need a king whose kingdom will last so much longer than 4 years. We need a king who will bring true justice to the poor, not just another partisan policy. We need a king that won't just provide affordable health care. We need a king that will one day raise dead bodies from the grave. We need a king who won't just fight global warming. We need a king who will one day come to planet Earth and create a new heavens and a new earth where there will never be tsunamis and hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes again. We need a king who won't just be respected by his or her party, but we need a king whose glory shall fill all the nations. A king who's not just sitting in an oval office that will never even know our name, but a king who is personable and who loves each of us individually and has numbered the hairs on our head. A king you don't just have to watch on the news, but a king you can have a relationship with. We need a king that won't just command his people to go overseas and die for him, but the only king in the history of the world who said, I'll die for my people. We need a king who died on a cross, but then rose again on the third day. A king whose kingdom will never end. A king to whom someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That king is the Lord. What this nation needs is King Jesus. Because politicians and policies will come and go every 4 years, but only King Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What are you trusting in this morning? I fear that, and it's true for me too, that our temptation as Christians is to put way too much hope and allegiance in an earthly king or political party. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to make the biblical case for why politics matter and why we should care and why we should engage, and we should vote, etc. But the other side of that, that I think is our greatest temptation, is that we're putting way too much hope and allegiance in a party or in a man or a woman or a system. Because when we do that, we dishonor the one true king, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom is the only one we must give our absolute undying hope and allegiance to. Only Christ is worthy of our whole being. This is what happened with the nation of Israel. Misplaced national and political identity. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, it's a turning point in Israel's history. They had been under the leadership of multiple judges up until this point. But now they wanted a change. For the first time in their history, Israel wanted a king. They wanted to make Israel great again. They wanted a king like all the other nations. And they would ask for a king, and oh, God would give them a king, all right. They would have a king that they would trust more than God himself. And for that, they would incur the judgment and discipline of God. Because, friends, we will see from God's word this morning, God takes it very personal when we place more hope, more trust, more allegiance in any man or any woman or any party more than him. Let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 8. The Holy Spirit inspires the biblical writer that when Samuel became old, now Samuel had been a prophet and a judge in Israel, like one of a key leader for them. But when he became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, Samuel, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, God is speaking here. He says, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, they've been forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, Samuel, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And then in verses 11 through 17, you see the ramifications of having a king. He's going to expect things out of you, and it's going to be hard on your families. You're going to go to war. And then in verse 18, and in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Thank you. You can be seated. Israel's sin wasn't simply that they wanted a king. God's law back in Deuteronomy 17 said, I'll give you a king. Having a king in and of itself wasn't the problem. God's appointed earthly systems of leadership that are good. But God said, I will only approve, Israel, a certain kind of king for you. A certain kind of king that himself is godly and he wants to lead you in a godly way. Let me give you a few examples. In Deuteronomy 17, 17, God said, okay, I'll give you a king if you want one, but listen, he can't be driven by a love of money. And then in the next verse, it says, he can't be a womanizer. He can't have multiple women and multiple wives. So here's the principle. Character mattered to God when it came to leadership. I want to say that again. Character always has and always will matter to God when it comes to leadership. Two verses later in Deuteronomy 17, 19, and 20, the king that God would approve also had to honor and uphold all of God's law. Law, if you go back and you read the Old Testament, here were some of the laws. The king had to be one who would protect the vulnerable, the orphan, the widow, the refugee, the sojourner, the immigrant, the abused, the homeless. God's law said you better love and care for those people. And then in the next verse, the king had to uphold God's law that included, for example, not sacrificing children like the other pagan nations did. The pagan nations would literally kill their babies to sacrifice to a false god. In other words, God's king had to be pro-life. It's always been that way. God's always cared about life. He's always cared about character. And when we say pro-life in Scripture, that means from the womb all the way to the nursing home. But that's not the kind of king the people of Israel were looking for. They didn't care about character. They didn't care about life. Look at their motive for wanting a king in verse 19 and 20. They cried out to Samuel, "There shall be a king over us. Why? That we also may be like all the nations." See, the people of Israel, they weren't looking for a godly king who would lead them to honor and obey God. That's not what they wanted. They didn't want to be holy and distinct and set apart from all the other pagan secular nations. No, they wanted to be like all the other nations. In other words, they wanted to fit in. Oh, we want to be like them. We want to be liked by them. We want to be accepted by them. Here's what that means for us in 2024. Christians, listen, we must be very careful, because politics and cultural wars have a way of making us compromise God's word so that we can fit in and appease people in the name of political correctness. It's always been a temptation for God's people. Israel said, oh, we want to be like all the other nations. We want to belong. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to get laughed at work. We don't want people to call us the narrow-minded Christian people. No, we want to just get along with everybody. First, just because the masses are shouting it, and just because the hashtag goes viral on TikTok, doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean it's from God. In fact, the more traction it's getting on TikTok and Twitter, the more people are holding up signs about it, most likely it's not from God. It's concerning how many professing Christians are willing to sell our biblical souls and compromise on the word of God just so we won't offend people in the culture. Believers, our calling is not to blend in. We're not called to be like all the other cultures. If we stand with God, if we stand upon God's word, somebody's not going to like us. If you stand for truth, you're going to take shots. Jesus is the one who said, "Woe to you." That means judgment upon you. I think we got the verse right here. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you." Because Christians, we serve an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. We better be real careful that we're more concerned with pleasing Jesus than we are pleasing people. Because more times than not, you can't do both. But next, there's a very specific sinful motive that Israel had in wanting a king to lead them. Go back to the text in verse 19 and 20. "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us.'" Now look at this motive they had for wanting a king. "So that he may go out before us and fight our battles." Look at why they want a king. They want a king that will go fight their battles for them. In other words, they wanted national security. They were looking for a king who would protect them from the Ammonites and the Philistines who were coming up on Israel. They were looking for a king that would have the best military, the best army, who would go fight for them. And yet, what they forgot was God had already been fighting their battles. Look at how God calls them on it. Verse 7 and 8, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" Look at how personally God takes this. He says, "According to all the deeds that they have done," and look what he takes them back to the Exodus, "from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods." See, the Jewish people forgot God is the one that delivered them out of Egypt. God is the one who killed Pharaoh and all his armies in the Red Sea. God's already been their commander in chief. God's already been fighting all their battles. God's the one that's been saving them over and over again. So their sin, this is so important, their sin was that they were shifting their hope from God to an earthly king. by trusting in earthly kings more than God himself, they were rejecting God. Isn't this our temptation? Where are we looking, Christians, to find our security? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be safe. We should long for security. We should care about national security. But who are we ultimately trusting in and looking to for that? Because if we are looking to any political party or any presidential nominee is our ultimate hope for security, we're going to be terribly disappointed. Because listen, we are not going to sleep well at night starting next January because Trump or Harris is holding the nuclear codes. I got anxiety about both of them. I don't want any of them touching the codes. But that's not the point. We're not going to sleep well at night, really, because of whoever's in charge. Because we can sleep well at night. Because God is on the throne. And God never sleeps. And God never ages. And God never has an outburst of uncontrollable anger that would make him irrational. God is stable. God is faithful. God is wise. God is our protector. So we say with the psalmist in chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some people trust in horses, but not us, people of God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. So when the world around us, when the people that you work with, when your family, when people are losing their minds and have all this debilitating anxiety about all the problems in our nation, Christians, we should be the coolest, most calm, collective people in the room. We remain steadfast because we know whoever wins in November. We've read the end of the book and Christ still reigns. And he is our protector. The other day in history class at my daughter's high school, they were learning about the assassination of JFK in 1963. And so Ellie and I were talking about that, and as what a tragedy that was. And it kind of got me thinking, you know, all of our world leaders are so temporary and vulnerable and unstable. We were in Egypt last month, and we took a tour of this museum, and we saw all these mummies. These were like the most powerful leaders at that point in the history of humanity. I mean, like kings, pharaohs. And 5,000 years later, they're mummies. And I'm like, man, look, they used to rule the world. People bowed down in their presence. They built these great big pyramids to encapsulate their tomb. And now they're a shriveled up 4'11" mummy. Because the most powerful person in the world is undoubtedly the President of the United States of America. But the President of the United States is always 1 second, one bullet away from immediate death. But there is another king. And the assassination attempt on his life was successful. But they didn't use bullets. They used nails. And they hung this king to a cross. And on that cross, they wrote above his drooping head, King of the Jews. But little did they know this Jesus Christ was far more the King of the Jews. This man was the King of the universe. They assassinated him. But 3 days later, this king came back from the dead, proving he was like no other king. He proved he was like no other man. He was the God-man. And this king came not to save us from communism or the Taliban. This king came to save us from our sins and from the wrath of God. And he did that by dying in our place as a sacrifice. What other king or world leader has ever humbled himself by dying voluntarily in the place of his people? No other king like Jesus. Nobody. There's nobody like him. Because this world is an absolute mess. There are wars in the Middle East. There's earthquakes and hurricanes. There's global pandemics. There's inflation. It just feels like everything is so unstable because it is. And God doesn't promise us there are bright days ahead for the United States of America. God doesn't promise us that we'll always have religious freedom in our nation. Nowhere does the Bible say that when we retire, we'll have Social Security or a booming 401k. We're not guaranteed any of that. But brothers and sisters, based upon the authority of God's word, I can make you a promise today. I can guarantee you that when all the dust settles, Christ will still be on the throne. So whoever wins the election this November, don't you put too much trust and hope in any man or any woman, because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, every one of those world leaders are like grass. They're here 1 minute and they're gone the next. But our hope is not in grass. Our hope is in a rock. Our hope is in the only rock we know we can stand on. There is one rock that will never crumble, and he is not a Democrat, and he is not a Republican. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. Our hope, listen, is not in a donkey. It's not in an elephant. Our hope is in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I've read the end of the book, and the Lamb wins. The Lamb is undefeated. The Lamb wins every single time. Christ is King. Christ is coming. And when he returns, we will never again have to shout, 4 more years, because this King, Jesus, will rule and reign forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Who are you putting your trust in? Where is your allegiance? What gives us sleep at night? Oh, it better be Christ, or we are of all people to be pitied. King Jesus is worthy of all of our worship and praise. And so our response time today is simply worship and praise to the King. In 2004, I told you I was in the room when President Bush walked in, and the place erupted. There was clapping, there was shouting, there were tears. I mean, we were in the presence of a man that we loved and respected so much. And I've often thought since then, what if Jesus Christ himself were to walk into this room this morning and come up here and stand in my place? What if this worship service were a rally for King Jesus? Would we give Christ the same kind of praise we give Donald Trump or Harris? Would we stand for Christ? Would we clap for Christ the way we clapped when Ole Miss missed that field goal yesterday, Kentucky fans? I ain't laughing because it's not funny. We have misplaced affections. Would we shout for Christ if he were here? Would we come down to this altar and fall down on our faces before Christ? Would we be moved to emotion because Christ was here the way we do our political candidate? Friends, Christ is here. He's here through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And this King is worthy of our worship and praise now. In heaven, every one of us are going to lift our hands and shout to King Jesus. And if you're like, no, that would never happen, then you don't have to worry about it. You won't be there. Again, I'm not laughing because I don't think it's funny. I think we are an idolatrous nation. I think we love the thought of being a Republican more than we do being a child of God. I think some of us had it in our head, if you're not a white, middle-class Republican, you can't go to heaven. I think others of us have overcorrected from Christian nationalism and we've become progressives and we've compromised the word of God to appease people. I think there's ditches on both sides. And yet Christ is here in the middle saying, I'm the answer, I'm the solution, I'm the only one you can trust. Friends, I want us to worship Christ because he's worthy. Don't wait until you get to heaven to worship Christ. So I just want to say, we're going to have a time of extended worship. Three songs. Normally we have one here. And I want to ask you, music team, y'all going to come on up. Let's bow our heads. Christians, the next 10 minutes, let's imagine as though we've entered into the gates of heaven and the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, walks up on the platform and you see Christ for the first time. Oh, how would you respond? You would feel free in worship. You wouldn't be looking around wondering what people are going to think about you. You wouldn't be saying, oh, they're going to think I'm a crazy Pentecostal. You wouldn't care about any of that. You would just shout for Christ, or you would probably fall down. You would probably run up here to the feet of Christ, and you would bow down, and you would cry holy, and you would confess your sins, and you would just shout for Christ. Oh, if you could see him, we would. And yet sometimes our Sunday worship, it looks like a funeral home in here, and I just don't understand how we can say we know Christ and yet we have no affection for him. And we love and respect presidential candidates in Kentucky football more than we do the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh God, forgive us of our idolatry. Forgive us, Lord. We repent. Child of God, however you feel led to worship, there is freedom not to seek to draw attention to yourself, but to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. If that means shouting, clapping, if that means falling on your face, if that means dancing in a way that is reverent and holy, we see all of that in the scripture. If you need to close your eyes and worship, lest you be distracted, that's fine. But let's go to Christ and let's worship Christ. Because he's king and he's worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.